The sermon today is titled, God's Vision. That's what Peter said they were going to do. All right, thank you so much, Techno Wizard Annette. Hey, by the way, this service appears on Facebook within minutes after we're done with it. And you can go to the church Facebook page and find it. Also, we are printing CDs for you. And if you'd like, we can send those out to you. Or if you know someone who said, I just can't get on Facebook, we will send these to you. We have them for the last number of services. If you'd like, you can also listen to the sermon on our website. And I keep listening. We're working on ways in which you can see it. Let's now start this sermon about God's vision. Realize in this abnormal time, it's only fitting to do a normal thing. Let's share together in a joke. Little boy said to his father, what do you get when you cross a fishing lure with a gym sock? His father said, I have no idea. What do you get when you cross a fishing lure with a gym sock? To which his son said, you get a hook, you get a line, and you get a stinker. Get it? Stinker. Gym sock, get it? If you get it later today, laugh to yourself. Don't call me. Today we're going fishing. The past weeks we've been looking at Jesus in his resurrected state, exploring this new era of which we are part of now, the era of the resurrection. We're looking at what does it mean that we've begun a new era. The resurrection of Jesus Christ was God's plan from the beginning. His plan to redeem us or save us was first and foremost by becoming one of us, so he could walk in our shoes and experience our pain. And then his plan to save us was from his fully human state, his fully God state, they were paired together as a person, Jesus Christ, to go to the cross so that we could be saved as a result of this. This is great news. Even if you're sheltering at home, or though you are sheltering at home, we can celebrate this new life. And we can begin this new life today. But if you've not accepted Christ, this can be a beginning. You can start it today with us. You can start this new week. You can start each new day saying, I'm choosing new life. I'm choosing resurrection. I'm choosing faith. So, let's look at what the apostles did on their first days after the resurrection. Please note already, it has been just over a week in terms of biblical timing. The message went from Mary Magdalene to the apostles, and the message was, go to Galilee. There, Jesus will instruct you as to where you're to go next, what you're to do next. Go to Galilee. That's what Jesus had prearranged with them. They waited in Jerusalem for a week. We looked at that last Sunday. Then they went to the meeting spot, the place Jesus had prearranged for them. This spot we find in the scripture is at the north end of the Sea of Galilee. Many significant events occurred there. You have their base of operations, which is Capernaum. That's where Jesus preached in the synagogue there. Peter lived there. We're assuming James and John lived there as well. In Capernaum, Jesus healed people of all kinds of diseases. Specifically, we know Peter's mother-in-law healed of a deep fever. In Capernaum, we find that the Sermon on the Mount took place right nearby. The feeding of the 5,000 took place right nearby. On that end of the lake, Jesus walked on the water. He pulled Peter up out of the water after Peter sunk in it. You get the idea. A special part of the area in Jerusalem, or around Jerusalem, near in Israel. Now, they called it this Tiberian Sea. That's part of what our scripture highlights. The Tiberian Sea is actually named after the current ruler, or Caesar Tiberius. It was also known by the locals as the Sea of Galilee. That's what Dan always called it. And then there's a plain right to the west of it called the Gennesaret Plain, and it's also known as the Sea of Gennesaret or the Gennesaret Sea. So what did Peter and the boys of Zebedee, you know, the sons of thunder, and Nathaniel and other apostles do? They went to the meeting spot and they waited. They waited there. They waited for Jesus. You know, we're in a waiting period. I don't have to tell you that. You already know it. And we're waiting for what comes next. The question of Peter and James, John, and the others is, what do you do during your waiting period? What do you do while you're looking for answers and you have to wait? What do you do when you're waiting and what you think there's like nothing to do? Well, we're blessed here at St. Andrew that during our waiting time, we've made it in fruitful time. We're delivering meals to those in need. During this time, hopefully you've been learning how to be still and know that God is during your waiting time. As we wait, let's allow our ears to hear the movement of God as God works on us. During this waiting time, let's be less worldly and more spiritual. And as God moves among us, as we listen, as we wait, may we be less dependent on this world and more dependent upon God Himself. As we wait for this time to end, as we're waiting for God's answer, let's do what we've heard God ask us to do. Let's check on those who live by themselves. Let's take groceries or a hot meal. If nothing else, just listen to them. Let them talk. For those young people whose lives have been disrupted, no school, no talk of graduation, check on one of them. Just let them talk. Ask them how they're doing. Listen as they share their day. That's what we can do while we're waiting. Now the apostles did what they knew to do best. They went fishing. And they often went fishing at night. There's a number of reasons for that. There's less noise, less traffic, which means that you're the only boat and you get all the fish. And then when they held a lantern out, fish were most likely to come up to the boat. They could capture them. And they're waiting. They went fishing. While they're out on the boat and the day broke, they saw someone on the shore. That person on the shore asked them to cast the net to the right side of the boat. Now, we've been blessed to be at this spot. And it's on a rise. And you look down onto the Sea of Galilee or the Tiberian Sea. And as you look down onto that sea, we're at the spot where Jesus stood. You get a perspective. You don't get in the boat. Because you can see movement in the water. Now, that could be why Jesus said, cast it on the right side of the boat. But let's also be fair. Jesus could have said that because he's Jesus, right? He could have known the fish were there because he's now alive. Now, when Peter and the other fishermen realized it was Jesus, well, Peter couldn't wait. He dove right into the water and swam to meet Jesus. Now, as I mentioned time and again, I try to put myself in the story. What would my feelings be during this time? I'm one of the guys in the boat, and I'm like, Peter did it again. Impetuous Peter, leaving all the work to us. He left off on some charge. I don't know what he's doing. He went off without thinking. When they finally brought the boat in, Peter did help to pull the net up on the shore. And then what was normal that day and time was they counted the fish out. And they counted out 153 of them. It's a strange number. Why even mention that? A number of commentators have suggested different things. Why would this be? And they've gotten really deep into numerology. I love numerology, but this number doesn't make a whole lot of sense. And so whenever it doesn't make sense, I go to the very basic understanding of what's going on here. Someone saw this. They recorded it so that you, in the 21st century, can know this was a real, live event. They counted the fish, and then they separated those fish so they could either take them home or take them to market. This story not only highlights the fact this was an eyewitness account, but it gives us a view into what the resurrected body would look like. Because Jesus puts it on full demonstration mode. Our bodies then, in the resurrection, will be new and improved. And this is where we sometimes get way too complex again. We try and make it more than what it really is there. Now, young man in our congregation always said, you want to keep their interest? Tell a second joke. Here's the second joke. Little boy and his mom were out getting their garden ready for the spring, and they were digging up, and they found earthworms, they found other bugs, and they pulled out one of those many-legged creatures, you know, those centipedes? And the boy held it up, and he had no idea what it was. And the mom says, no, we don't like this, it's not an earthworm. And the boy looked at it, big wide eyes, if it's not an earthworm, what planet is it from? Now, I'm hoping you're laughing at home. Everyone here is laughing. Well, that's me. Okay. Once again, we try to make this idea of what's happening in this story way too complex. Like the little boy in the story, like the commentators about the number 150. And when Jesus presents this resurrected body to us, he wants to demonstrate what we can expect. The new body will be like ours, like it was intended from the dawn of time. It will be recognizable. Remember, the apostles knew it was Jesus. They didn't say it. They knew it was him. The body will still have normal function if you choose. Jesus ate at that lakeside meal. It's not recorded here in John. It is recorded in Luke that Jesus had a piece of broiled fish. He ate it. So our body will have that normal function. But the body will not be influenced by those things that drag us down, like viruses and illnesses and sin. The body will not be tied to time and place. We won't need to get in a vehicle to go from here to there. We can just do it because we're now not only fully body, but we're also fully what God intended. Walls no longer will be a hindrance. We won't need to open a door. We'll be able to go through the door. This is our body as intended before disease hits it. So the story not only tells us proof of the resurrection, there were 153 fish. It not only tells us about the miracles of God, they gathered that fish so big it's in a net and the net didn't break. But it tells us that Jesus is found in the ordinary of life. Here the apostles were doing what they always knew. They were trying to make a living. They were fishing. They sat at mealtime together. They were at the seashore. This shows that Jesus is there when we're in the ordinary times of our life as well. That when you share around a meal, Jesus is sitting there as well. Or when you're in the privacy of your home, Jesus is there as well. Whether you're social distancing, you're on Facebook, you're writing letters, you're calling someone because Jesus put that on your heart to call them, you're watching TV, realize Jesus is there. But the story also tells us that Jesus is not only there with us during ordinary times, but Jesus is with us ordinary folks. You see, these apostles, they weren't at the top of society. They weren't kings and rulers. Oh, no. They were ordinary fishermen. They weren't trained orators. They were ordinary people. And that's always been God's way. God touches us imperfect to show his perfection. The Apostle Paul acknowledged this when he wrote to the church in Corinth. This is out of chapter 1. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For consider your calling, brothers and sisters, that there were not many wise according to the flesh. Not many of you are mighty. Not many of you are noble. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose you, the weak things of the world." If we need proof of that, let's look at the birth of Jesus Christ, the birth of our Savior. The message went out. Who did it go to first? Not Herod in his palace. Not the shop owners. It went to shepherds in the field. Ordinary folks. The experience of all of our lifetime in its joy and its power went first to shepherds. Those who have been humbled by life, those who have been crushed by life on the socioeconomic ladder, they were near the bottom. The message went to them. Because God knew they would receive it. Their heart was open to good news. In this day and time, let's remember to celebrate those who make our ordinary life continue to be ordinary. Thank you for truckers. Let's thank God for those who stop the grocery shelves and then check you out when you leave. For that person that has to count you in, let's be kind and fair to them. They're doing their job. For those who deliver the mail to us, the delivery people, whether they're coming a brown truck, a blue truck, a red truck, I don't care what kind of truck, but let's be thankful. For those who make our ordinary life continue, for those who keep us safe, may we continue to remember them, our doctors and nurses, our prison workers, those who keep our borders safe and our interior safe, our military, our police, our EMT, the fire and ambulance folks. Let's remember that God doesn't sit up there with someone who makes millions and millions of dollars. Yes, God does. God touches them as well. But God also comes to the ordinary, like us, people just like us. David Young has this interesting quote. He said, "God uses imperfect people who are in imperfect situations to do his perfect will." An example out of scripture this week that I shared with you was Nehemiah. Nehemiah is a little book. We rarely study it. We rarely look at it. But Nehemiah was a prophet of God. He was in a far-off place. Jerusalem had been ravaged by two world wars, Assyria and then Babylon. Its walls had crumbled. It wasn't even the shell of a city. It wasn't even a city. Nehemiah heard the report. He prayed to God. He asked God, what could he do? God touched the king at the time, Persian king. He allowed Nehemiah to go home. And along with the prophet Ezra, the two of them, or priest Ezra, the two of them rebuilt Jerusalem along with the people's help. An example, God uses someone who's ordinary to bring about the extraordinary. Final quote I'd like to share with you comes from Paul David Tripp. And it goes like this. Embedded in the larger story of redemption is a principle we must not miss. God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things in the lives of others. Folks, that's us. We're asked to do extraordinary things. That involves loving your neighbor like you do yourself. That involves being kind to those who are in very difficult situations. That involves reaching out to those who are in need. It involves us, you and I, being the light to the world. That's taking God's message as ordinary people and doing something extraordinary with it. Not because we have extraordinary skills, many of you do, but because we serve an incredible God. Let's go to God in prayer. We praise you, God of grace, for the many ways in which you've touched us. For the message of salvation, thank you. That message was intended for us, thank you. That in the middle of all this, we can share that message. This isn't a faith that we hold to ourselves. It's a faith, Lord God, we share with others. We thank you for that. Then we can do it on Facebook. We can do it through the phone. We can do it texting. We can do it in a variety of ways you've given to us, Lord God. We can share the good news. Even if we have to wear a mask, Lord, in the middle of all that, you can use that ordinary action to bring about your extraordinary results through us, ordinary people. Thank you. Thank you, Lord God, for the call you'll bring to our heart as we sit and wait, as we listen to your still small voice. Speak to us clearly, Lord. Speak to us so we know who to reach out to. And we ask this prayer all in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.